Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We just ask the Lord's blessing tonight as we look into some of these groups. We've been looking at these different groups who are involved in what's known as the interfaith movement, partnering together with extreme liberal, fake Christian groups, etc., and seeking to make this a better world, you know, through man's attempts, and ignoring God's, you know, the future that God has given us in His Word, describing what will come and what will take place, as it were, going the way of Cain and doing it that is man's way rather than God's way. But we've been looking at some of these organizations, and I discovered one that I was not aware of before. I knew of several of the others that I shared with you about, but one was known as the World Congress of Faith, and I found that in the book entitled The Spirit of One Earth. Boy, that's a catchy title, isn't it? Reflections on Teilhard de Chardin and Global Spirituality. That was a grabber. I saw that. I saw it in a used bookstore or a thrift store somewhere, and I said, uh-oh, I've got to have that one, by Ursula King. And Teilhard de Chardin is, you know, a revered individual in New Age circles. He's been dead for some time now, I believe, and but he's been involved with this World Congress of Faiths, which to me reminds me of the Parliament of World Religions, which we've talked a bit quite a bit about, and which had some influence on the World Congress of Faith. So anyway, that's how I discovered that particular group, but I found the book, of course, interesting, and that's where we left off last week. As I've been working on this series, which I entitled One World Religion, One World Government, and One World in Deception, and I've been working, you're actually looking at current events that I believe that are kind of shouting out at us that we see the building of the foundation for the coming One World Religion and the One World Government. And therein lies the title of my series. And we've been looking at this for quite some time, but I believe it's all very relevant, and we need to be aware of what's taking place. So this is why I wanted to share some of these things. And I think this was interesting. This book is about 20 years old, but still some very interesting information in here. Now, I left off chapter 7 of this book. There were three questions that were asked. And those questions were, what does convergence imply? How does convergence affect world religions? And what can world faiths contribute to the convergence of humankind? And so we looked at that first question, what does convergence imply? And ran out of time to get through the rest of the chapter. So I want to go to the next point, the next question that's asked in this book. How does convergence affect world religions? Now, actually, I see that last week, I had, pardon my pausing here. I hate that dead air, don't you? Anyway, I'm going to, yes, you know what? I left off. I'm not sure if I completed this comment here, so I'm going to go from there. Before we go to that second question, there is a growing consciousness of a converging world, of a movement towards a real and realizable converging world, of a movement towards a real... I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself. But will the dream come true? Will there ultimately be greater unity and integration, or will humankind develop toward more irreconcilable states of division? Both possibilities are open at present. Which road we choose will depend on us. The future of humankind, whether united or divided, will be our responsibility and our creation. And I think I may have left off there. Anyway, whether I did or I didn't, this is a good review. The idea of convergence presents a goal of unity, for it will not come about automatically. Convergence is by no means, yeah, I did read this, but anyway, convergence is by no means an inevitable process, but an ideal to be chosen or to be rejected, as the case may be. Convergence will come about if we foster its development. At the moment, we can already discern a certain amount of cultural convergence in the areas of science and technology and the global network of communications. Let us ask what effect such developments have on the situation of the world religions, and then examine the idea of a possible convergence of religions. It's all about us. It's all about humankind. It's all about us coming together, and can't we all just get along kind of thing. And unfortunately, to those naive, idealistic people, they don't realize the dark forces that are at work behind the scenes that will ultimately bring about a very short-term one-world government, one-world religion, which will not be a paradise. It'll be more like a Jim Jones type of paradise, if you get my gist. Anyway, how does convergence affect world religions? That's the second question in Chapter 7 here. The existing process of cultural convergence has revolutionary implications for the different world religions. Will they cease to exist? Will they remain separate in a convergent culture? Or will they themselves converge? All right, moving on. We have to seek what has been called a unitive interpretation of religion, whereby the different religious traditions understand and refer to each other in a mutually meaningful way. Taking full cognizance of the religious experience of humankind may lead to what has been characterized as a global religious consciousness. It may bring about a true mutation in religious awareness, a new awakening to what is most central to all faith and genuine spirituality on a scale unknown in the past. However, this change in religious awareness, of which we can discern many signs today, is mainly taking place outside the traditional boundaries of religious institutions. And of course, you could read into that either dead denominational churches or the Catholic Church or other institutional type religions. But I think, it's very possible she has in mind here biblical Christianity, as biblical Christianity is noted in these days as being, traditional religious institutions type thing. Anyway, there's no question that the last days apostasy will, of course, be playing a key role in all of this, as many who profess to be Christian will fall away from the faith and will fall into these types of ideas. Well, in fact, that's been going on for quite some time, but I think it's speeding up. I think you can see the apostasy really moving in many different areas in different ways. Anyway, Teilhard de Chardin first spoke of convergence about almost 50 years ago, which would be about 70 years ago, since this book is 20 years old. His vision of the interrelatedness of all people and all beliefs were very much born out of lived experience. He was looking at the world's religions with an unusual openness and a vision of universality, which even today only a few would seem to possess. Throughout his life, he fought religious and scientific orthodoxies alike. Well, that's a no-brainer. It goes on to say, at present, all religions are in a situation of trial, of a deep re-sifting and rethinking. Wow, that was 20 years ago this lady wrote this book. And you certainly see all kinds of things along those lines taking place. I've been talking about some of the changes even in Islam, in Saudi Arabia and Jordan. Some time ago, I talked about some of these type changes, and it's just amazing the times we're living in, just the revolutionary and perilous times that we're living in. The article goes on to say, such terms as the convergence of religions, the religion of tomorrow, or a new mysticism, found particularly in Teilhard's later writings, indicate his emphasis on the need for a reinterpretation of our traditional religious heritage. Get that, a reinterpretation. You always find within liberalism reinterpretations and redefinitions. Well, it goes on to say Teilhard attempted the outlines of such a reinterpretation for his own religion, Christianity, which he wanted to see extend itself to its utmost limits by surpassing itself. And I believe Teilhard de Chardin was Catholic. I'm pretty sure. I should know that. But almost sure that he was. Well, he was closer to New Age probably than anything. But this author claims that his religion was Christianity. Well, you can take that with a grain of salt. If he ever was, he certainly wasn't by the time he was writing his later writings, or probably most all of his writings. Anyway, moving on in the article, it says, in his inaugural address to the French branch of the World Congress of Faiths, given in 1947, he stressed the fact that the starting point for our coming together is a shared faith in man, in the potential of human beings. And I put in my notes, you know, cosmic humanism. You know, humanism is what a lot of people believe in. Well, another term for the New Age movement would be cosmic humanism, you know, evolving beyond just being, you know, animal evolution to spiritual evolution, which results in self-realization and recognizing that you are God, you're part of God, we're all one and part of the great oneness of the universe. It says, this provides us with a foundation on which to build a greater unity and by which to bridge our differences. The ultimate unity found at the summit is for Teilhard the faith in God, or as others might say, faith in a transcendent reality. See, there's another one of those terms where, or redefinitions really, and reterms for God that you often find in liberal writings. I read earlier to you about what was being said concerning, you know, among religions being redefined. And I'm looking for that right now. Forgive me, I'm trying to find how all religions are in a situation of trial, of a deep resifting and rethinking. That's what I was looking for. Yeah, rethinking. Giving different names for God, like transcendent reality. Well, that's real personal, isn't it? Yes, I've put my trust in my transcendent reality. Have you given your heart to your transcendent reality? Forgive me. A little humor never hurts, right? Anyway, moving on, the article, the book says, such a movement of convergence implies a unitive pluralism which creatively combines individual particularity with shared universality. There is another, more compelling way of relating to each other, and that is through religious experience. And here's the payoff pitch, folks. You know, a more compelling way of relating to each other, and that is through religious experience. On one hand, one can consider the world religions as different systems of beliefs containing widely varied forms of intellectual expression and numerous kinds of worship and ritual. On the other hand, all religions contain pointers towards the non-conceptual and non-discursive quality of religious experience, the richness and depth of which cannot be encompassed by the limitations of language. And I put in my notes, you know, something like an altered state of consciousness or mysticism, you know, that religious experience which transcends the limitations of language, or in the case of my faith in biblical Christianity, you know, the Word of God, which is the most important thing of all. What does God say? Who cares what my experience is if it contradicts what God's Word says? But you see the open door here for those who are going down this path of apostasy and in rejecting the only true God and the only means of salvation through Jesus Christ, according to John 14:6. This is what you find and have found for some time now as we continue seeing this one world religious movement speed up and progress down that path to destruction. Anyway, pretty interesting stuff, I think. Moves us to the third question in this chapter that's asked, and that question, of course, is what can world faiths contribute to the convergence of humankind? And on page 131, we read, the important and decisive role of mysticism for the future of religion seems to be undeniable. But this mysticism must not be understood as merely an inwardness sought and found apart from the world, an emotional escape route toward inner peace and solace. On the contrary, it is a mysticism which feeds back into social action. And boy, does that, I mean, isn't that what we see in the contemplative prayer movement? Isn't that what we see in Catholic mysticism? And, you know, that's so popular with the emergent church and other liberals, progressives, who prefer mysticism and some sort of a mystic experience and emptying the mind and contemplative prayer, etc., to praying as Jesus prayed, as Jesus told us in his word, you know, in the word of God. But because they don't really believe in the word of God, they want to find God's voice through a mystical experience, which, of course, almost every major world religion has its mystical side and mysticism, partition or what have you. You know, in other words, every world religion usually has those who are involved in some form of contemplative meditation and mysticism, what have you. So, very interesting. And this is what we see, as I say, in the progressives, the liberal, the fake Christianity, the I almost call it the aberrational Christian movement, the emerging church movement. This is what you see, not only mysticism, but, you know, that which feeds back into social action. And that's why, you know, there's such a, I would call it a fanatical obsession with a social gospel, social justice, etc., because it's a work salvation-based thing. You can have your mysticism where you can talk to God without going to his word, and you can have your works that will please God by all the good things you do, by a misinterpretation of Matthew chapter 25, for instance, which is the most popular portion of scripture that's quoted by these liberals. Okay, so going on from that quote, or let me back up, because I broke off in the, well, actually there's a new paragraph, but on the contrary, it is a mysticism which feeds back into social action. The future of religion lies in the interdependent development of inner awareness with outer activity, in the simultaneous growth of both the personal and social sphere. Their transformation can only occur together, and it is in this sense that some writers speak of a mysticism of action or a mysticism of shared endeavor. You know, bingo, that's what I'm talking about with the emerging church and the progressives, social gospel, the Catholic mysticism, etc., which is so popular even among evangelicals today who I prefer the term, as you may know, fundamentalist to evangelicalism, because evangelical really has no meaning to me. It can mean anything just about to anybody. Traditional spirituality has arrived at an important crossroads where either a new religious vision will emerge or religions will stagnate and finally die out. That's the view of this author. And, of course, that would be the belief of biblical Christianity as well, is that it'll just stagnate and die out. Well, it's going to mutate, or at least not true biblical Christianity, but we know there's going to be an apostasy, and there is an apostasy taking place, which will help, you know, bring about the Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot. There's a lot of factors in play here, of course, but a new religious vision will emerge, or religions will stagnate. Well, I guarantee you, there's a new religious vision going on here that will make a lot of these folks happy in the short term, but they're in terrible danger in the long term, and that's where we all come in trying to help warn them before it's too late. That was just one chapter in that book, and I wanted to share that because I thought it was so pertinent and relevant, even though it was written 20 years ago. So now I want to go back to another current event which I have spoken of in the past, and that's why I referred to what I'm doing as somewhat of a postscript to the previous series, which has kind of evolved, if you'll excuse the expression, into the present series that I'm doing of the same name. But anyway, that second current event, sort of the broad current event, was Pope Francis and Islam, or Catholicism and Islam, and all of the high velocity, meetings, all of the tremendous, there's always been an attempt by other popes and Catholicism to merge with other religions at some level. But this Pope Francis, you know, he's the social justice warrior. He is the mysticism guy. He is the, you know, let's all get together with everybody guy. And anyway, that's real technical, isn't it? Anyway, this current event that had happened recently was when, was entitled One World Religion, Pope Francis Signs Historic Covenant with Islam. And I got that article from the Technocracy News site. And the only comment I'm going to make about that is that to get us back to where we were in these current events that are all around us taking place, I wanted to kind of set foot down there. Pope Francis and Islam are both steeped in sustainable development, also known as technocracy. You see that term sustainable. You see it in all the world government movements, in all the world religious movements. There is this desire to save the world, you know, by our own power. And Pope Francis and Islam are both steeped in sustainable development, also known as technocracy. The Pope's chosen papal name honored St. Francis, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, who was the Islamic unifier during his lifetime. This was when, you know, the Pope had met with one of the imams, actually the head of Sunni Islam's most prestigious seat of learning. And this was an event that there were many articles out about, but I don't think there was much play in the mainstream media about that, as I recall. So that's why it's good for us to to be paying attention to what's taking place in the world, because I don't believe we're going to hear a lot of these things that are taking place that are fitting together some of the pieces of Bible prophecy or the groundwork that's being laid for the one world government and the one world religion. So anyway, getting back to this current event of Pope Francis and the Catholic Church coming together with Islam, there is another article that I want to comment on. It's from a site known as Parousia.org. Is a United Nations of Religions headed by Pope Francis on the horizon? There was a meeting which took place in late 2014 between the Roman Catholic Pope Francis and the late Shimon Peres. This is back in 2014, of course. This article is a current article, don't get me wrong, but this author is commenting on that. And I don't have the author's name here, by the way. I usually quote the author's names if I have them available, and I don't here. There was a meeting that took place in late 2014 between the Roman Catholic Pope Francis and the late Shimon Peres, the former president of Israel. In an excerpt from an article from the Jerusalem Post, Shimon Peres believed that the Holy Father, Pope Francis, was the one person who could bring about world peace. Shimon Peres described the Pope as the only truly respected leader in the world today. Shimon Peres, a patriarch of today's Israel, wants to leave a legacy. Most in this mode aim for things like monuments, memoirs, and money. Perez's aim is world peace, and in his opinion, Pope Francis, a man he calls Holy Father, is the one to make it happen. Vatican spokesmen concur, as does Italy's representative for Islam, who fully agrees. Here, the author's Brian Schrager. This article is quoting another article, excuse me. Brian Schrager wrote those comments that I just read, and that was from Peres, the Pope, and a plan for world peace. Shimon Peres said the following: what we need is an organization of united religions, a United Nations of Religions. And of course, I've been reading off many of the groups that are involved in that very activity of forming them in the last podcasts. Shimon Peres was then asked whether he believed that Pope Francis should be the leader of such an organization. Fulvio Scagalloni, deputy managing editor of Famiglia Cristiana, asked, Would you see the Pope as the leader of United Religions? Yes, Perez replied, and not only because Francis is a globally respected leader, he is also the best choice because the world needs an indisputable moral authority that says out loud, yeah. Do you see what's happening in the world in these last days? Shimon Peres, like the majority of Jewish people, did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God who came down from Messiah. You know, and this is why we need to share the gospel with Jewish people and Gentiles alike in these last days. That article there was kind of interesting because that was being those questions were being posed to Shimon Peres in Israel. And we know, of course, one day that Israel will be temporarily deceived by the coming Antichrist. And so just kind of interesting side note with that article I found. Then this is also interesting, if I have time for you here on this one. This is breaking. Pope joins Mormon leaders for the new LDS temple dedication in Rome. And again, we're talking about coming together of all kinds of different religions who really have nothing in common except for spiritual deception and error. Anyway, it says, there is no doubt that the Pope of Rome is Antichrist. Okay, well, I don't know that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist, but that's what this article author claims. But he is an Antichrist. He has set himself up in the place of God, officially the Vicar of Christ. Historically, the Pope has been known as the world's religious leader and has been influential in realms ranging from world politics to religious matters. The Vatican, for all intents and purposes, is a highly inclusive religion when it comes to acceptance and tolerance, so long as it isn't biblical Protestant Christianity. The Vatican has a tendency to swoop in and assume a leadership role in all of the various religions as it sees itself as the one true church, when in reality she is the mother whore. The following is from the Associated Press. Pope Francis has met with the leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as the Mormons, the first such meeting of its kind on the eve of the dedication of the Church's huge new temple in Rome. Isn't that wild? The Vatican offered no details of Francis's Saturday audience with the Church's President Russell Nelson and the 14 elders who make up the leadership of the Church, widely known as the Mormon Church. The Latter-day Saints said it was the first time their entire leadership had gathered outside the U.S. The leaders are in town for the dedication Sunday of their new temple complex, which features an oval-shaped marble house of worship, crowning a hilltop and a visitor center featuring a larger-than-life marble statue of Christ surrounded by smaller statues of the apostles. Isn't that wild? Well, my time is up, folks, but we're going to continue to look at this move towards a one-world religion and the involvement of the Catholic Church, etc. next week. God bless you all. Good night.